Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
We have been starting off this new year in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at how Jesus, as a teacher, uses questions to draw our thinking deeper or to engage us and the disciples into deeper thinking than where we were at in the beginning of a conversation. But today is a little bit different, actually. We see the teacher using that same tactic to draw in opponents of his. We see that those who have come to challenge him, he's using the same tactic to draw their thinking deeper. It's almost like he uses a question to tee it up so that they are forced to answer their own question in a way, their attempted trick question. We'll get to all of that. But before we start, we want to look at the passage that Aaron just read, and we need to ask one question first. Who is the they in the first sentence? Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Who's the they? So we're going to back up for a second for some context. At this point in our story, in Mark's telling of the story of Jesus and his followers are in Jerusalem. They're walking through the temple courts. They're in this very holy, sacred space with the temple courts when a group of temple leaders, a mix of priests, teachers, and elders, so leaders of the temple, approach him, and they try to challenge him about his authority. You can read that in Mark 11, verses 27 to 33. But Jesus stumps them. So they've just been stumped by Jesus, and now Jesus directly goes in to teaching by way of a parable. And when you think about him teaching a parable, by the way, a parable is like a seemingly simple story that has a deeper spiritual truth to it for people who have ears to hear, but it can kind of just go over the head like a spiritual riddle to somebody who isn't ready to hear the deeper truth. Okay, that's what a parable is. When he's teaching this parable, remember, the just stumped leaders are still in the crowd listening to what he says. Quick recap of that parable. Jesus talks about a vineyard whose owner is offsite. And so the owner sends his own representatives to go to the tenants, the temporary caretakers of the vineyard, and he has them to go as representatives to get some of the fruits of the vineyard. That would be a common practice, right? So go and get the fruits, some fruits of this harvest, and the first tenant they reject, the first representative they reject, the second representative they beat, and the third one they kill. And then the vineyard, offsite vineyard owner is like, I'm going to send my very own son. They have to listen to him. And the tenants kill the vineyard owner's own son. Okay, this is not such a secret-coded riddle in this context. So the tenants in this parable represented the temporary caretakers of not only the vineyard, but the people of God. So the tenants are the temple leaders, these very people who are listening with Jesus there teaching this story. So they know that Jesus is teaching about them, the very priests, teachers of the law, and elders who were listening in. So right after the parable, we read this. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he was speaking the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. Now our passage. Later, the same they, sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. And so this has been kind of like a mounting tension, and now they've sent in another group. The they is the temple leaders who just tried to oppose Jesus's authority and were stumped and afraid of the crowd, and they just listened to a parable where they were clearly dissed by Jesus in front of all of these followers listening. So they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to trip up Jesus. One of my commentaries that I read said this: the great irony is that in taking steps to destroy Jesus, they actually plan out and eventually fulfill their role in the parable of eventually killing the vineyard owner's own son. So anyway, the Pharisees, so we know who we're talking about now. Pharisees were a group of Jewish leaders who were skilled at interpreting the law and making it accessible to people so people could actually follow and be faithful. Overall, they were a very popular group with the people. Herodians are people who have some kind of tie, maybe a political link, to Herod Antipas, the puppet ruler in Galilee installed by Rome. He's most famously known for beheading John the Baptist. And so the Herodians apparently are linked to someone who has the power to kill someone, which the Pharisees would not be able to do. But anyway, these two groups, you guys, they didn't collaborate often. But we know from earlier in Mark's gospel that they have already found this common enemy in Jesus. We actually hear them paired up early in Mark's gospel in chapter 3, verse 6, towards this common purpose. Jesus has just healed somebody on the Sabbath, and then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians on how they might kill Jesus. So we have this little whisper in our memory. Mark's a very short gospel. People would be able to read this. You would be able to read this in one sitting, no problem. I encourage you to. So you remember this. It was just a couple chapters before. These two have been paired up before. We were plotting together against Jesus. And so also, Mark helps, in case we forgot that, Mark helps us out here in this passage as well. We don't need to guess their intentions. Mark is very clear. They've come to catch Jesus in his word. The goal is to trip Jesus up. And it's not just so that he as a teacher will be embarrassed of his mistake in front of his followers. They mean to catch him up in his words in a way that would stop him in his tracks. This is to put an end to the momentum of what is happening with Jesus and his followers. So at first, they sound flattering. We might call this buttering someone up, right? But remember, we already know their intentions. So they came to him and they said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." By the way, these things are true. "But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Now, here's how their trick question works. If he says it's right to pay the imperial tax. The imperial tax, based on a census, it's a head tax, it's a poll tax, they're all the same thing. It's like a per person, you're being taxed for being in existence in the Roman Empire, okay? That people don't like this tax. Not only would, if he says, "Yes, this is a great tax, you should totally do it," he would lose a lot of popularity with the people standing around him in this Jewish temple, right? The Jewish followers of Jesus don't particularly want to be under Roman rule, right? So not only is it a financial burden, but it's also a humiliation in a sense. Like it's a constant reminder that we are not our own nation. We are living under occupation. This was not popular. So their hope on one side would be Jesus supports the tax and becomes incredibly unpopular with his followers. They say, "Never mind that guy." Conversely, if he says not to pay this tax, they have a whole group of witnesses to a public declaration of treason against Rome. That would be considered by Rome to be a treasonous statement. Rome takes treason very seriously, and they have every right on their own authority to imprison or kill for things like treason. So if he says, "No, you shouldn't pay it," their problem is totally solved and quickly at that. But he knows, Jesus knows their intentions, and he's not fooled by the false flattery that they start with. Mark tells us Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it." They brought the coin. Notice Jesus didn't have one, but they all do. And he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" So we have an image here of what a denarius would look like. And that image and inscription that's on it, that is Tiberius, the Roman emperor at this time. When they say Caesar, Caesar refers to the office of the Roman emperor. So it's currently Tiberius. That is who is Caesar right now. And the inscription on this coin claims that Tiberius is the son of the divine Augustus, a Caesar who went before Tiberius and claimed to be divine. And that's what the inscription says about who is on this coin. Okay, now, clearly that is not going to be okay with the people of God. Let's back up for a second, and we're going to go to the top 10 commandments. We'll talk about them a little bit more, but not all the way through. Number one on the top 10 list, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So, top 10, number one, no other gods, but the one true God, Yahweh. Side note, we can talk about this later. Our one true God is in fact triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a mystery of our faith that is a whole other thing, but one true God, Yahweh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. The people of God knew that this Yahweh, who they were following, was the only God. And when God gave these instructions, he knew that the people of God were going to be sent out into the world where cultures were worshiping gods for all different reasons. They had the God of the sun, the God of fertility, the God of war, the God of all kinds of different, the harvest. There were so many other lowercase g gods that were being worshiped in all of these cultures. So God's reminding them, number one on my list, there is one true God. Hold no other gods besides me, right? And I think that in addition for Yahweh to know that they would be going to cultures with other lowercase g gods, I think God also knew they'd be going to cultures someday where people would be claiming to be divine. This dead emperor said he was divine, and the coin still says it. He's gone. This other guy's the emperor now, but these claims would be made. And so he knew we needed the cemented in the mind of the people who follow me. I am the Lord, your God. There are no other gods before me. So that's number one. And when we realize that and remember that, that's a huge number one on the list. The people of God would have huge beef with this coin. It's not okay to them what this coin says, that that dead emperor was divine. So let's go on to number two really fast on our top 10 list. We go from there, and the Yahweh says, you shall not make for yourself an image. Remember, that's the language that Jesus is using here. You'll not make an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Another way to say this is no idols. That's what we say, right? There's no making a golden calf and worshiping it like it's a god. Big no-no. You can read about that in the Old Testament too. Anyway, this is the one that I think Jesus is kind of leaning in on that language and calling to mind here. Whose image is this on the coin? The answer is it's Caesar's. So Jesus says, well, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So their trap didn't work. But listen, I think this is important. Jesus isn't making a pro or anti-Rome statement. That's not primarily what's happening here. Primarily what's happening is he's doing a complete perspective reset. I am changing this conversation and resetting your perspective altogether. Because what belongs to God, when he says give what belongs to God if you are a faithful Jewish person? All of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. All of it. This is all throughout the Old Testament. I grabbed just two examples, but the people of God knew in deep in their cultural mindset and their understanding of the universe that everything belonged to God. So what is Caesar's? Well, I mean, nothing really. This is from Mark in Old Testament eyes. They say this. What belongs to Caesar? Nothing really. It is only his temporarily and provisionally, meaning provided for a time and for a time and place. As a steward is given temporary management over his Lord's possession. So, when we look at this, not as pro or anti-Rome, but as a perspective reset, his image, Jesus is saying his image is on this coin, so it must be his. Like, just give it to him. It's a temporary item of a temporary authority of a temporary empire. Just if it says it's his, give it to him. But when we follow that same line of thinking, then you also ought to give to God what is God's. And again, what is that? Absolutely everything. Nothing isn't God's. Everything. And since we're talking about images here, if you are surrendering to God that which bears God's image, coin has the emperor's or the Caesar's image, and what is bearing God's image? It's you. It's us. It's all of us. You are the image bearer of God, and you surrender yourself, is what Jesus is saying here. So we are going to back it way up for a minute and go to creation. We're going to the Garden of Eden. Then God said, let us, a little whisper of a future triune understanding of Yahweh, by the way, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them so that together, in our lives together, as people group, men and women together bear God's image. And the people following Jesus knew they were image bearers of the one true God. So when God gave those 10 commandments I talked about earlier, it was a design for men and women together collectively in a community to live in the world in a way that reflected the very character of God in other cultures that weren't knowing Yahweh yet, right? So we were to reflect God in our way of living. Command one, no other God. Command two, don't make graven images or idols to worship, because God made humans to be the walking, living image of God in the world. We are the image bearers. Once we remember what they would understand about both image bearing and what it is that belongs to God, everything, right? We can't breeze by this brilliant response of Jesus's and read it as some kind of compartmentalization. Here's what I mean. If you read it kind of quickly, we give to Caesar what's Caesar and God's what's God's. You can kind of be like, okay, if we're separating out who gets what, then I'll say God gets an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. Caesar gets my taxes. My boss gets 9 to 5 Monday to Friday. With whatever I have left over, I'll give it away to maybe my family or my friends. Like, we could compartmentalize this if we read it wrong. That was a wrong reading. Have you guys ever been quoted when you say something's exactly wrong and then they're like, but you said this? I'm like, but I'm bookending it. That's a wrong reading before and after. That's the wrong way. When we stand in the sandals of the folks standing here listening to Jesus in the temple that day, it cannot be compartmentalization in our understanding of the world. It can only be a complete mic drop perspective reset. If Jesus had just reminded us that all belongs to God and we are walking around as God's image bearers in the world, what does that mean as we sit there in the wake of hearing that brilliant response? What does that mean to our workplace, how we engage with government, how we engage with our relationships, our bank accounts? Nothing is not impacted. I was an English major, so I'm allowed to use a double negative intentionally. Nothing is not impacted in this statement. We look back to the garden passage again, and this is important. The moment that we find that we are made as men and women in the very image of God, we are not just image bearers, we are commissioned image bearers. We are image bearers who have been sent, given a purpose. And this rule over doesn't mean like authoritative, you are mine. It means like commentaries would call it vice regents, okay? You're to be like stewards on my behalf is what that means. A vice regent is like the underling that represents a king. So what they say as the king's representative has that authority, but they're in charge as if they were the king. So here's one of my commentators. again, Mark through Old Testament eyes is so good to get in the sandals of Jesus's original hearers. Says this, our commission as God's vice regents then is to steward all that God has given us and present it back to him so that everyone we have touched will more fully reflect the image of God that they bear. Regardless where God has placed us, we're called to be wise and faithful servants of all he has given us. Our assets belong to another and have temporarily been put in our care. The amazing task of Christians as God's vice regents is to embrace the passions he has given each of us so we can know the world in all its joy and pain and still love it because we're representatives of the one who created it all. Take our passions and talents and resources and steward this world in love. So what I want to do this morning in sitting in the wake of this brilliant answer from Jesus is to consider what it looks like to be the exact opposite of compartmentalization, that big word that is, takes a long time to type, the opposite of compartmentalization. This is my work version of me, and this is how I am with my friends at church. This is my financial planning hat, and this is my devotional time with God hat. They're like none of that separation thing. That cannot work with what Jesus is teaching here. So instead of compartmentalization, I want us to consider integration. When everything is so fully integrated and whole and in sync and right within us, no compartments there. I had a reminder of this a few days ago. If you were here last week, do you remember that last week's sermon forced me to confess to you all too? 2 weeks in a row. I won't always do this, I promise, but I have to be honest when it happens. A few days ago, I was on a girlfriend trip. I am 51. I've known these ladies since I was 5. We went K through 12 together. It's a really fun group. We can go deep, super fast. We've known each other forever. We can be really silly, even faster. It was great, fun, very, very quick trip. On Thursday night, oh, and that's the other thing you should know about these ladies. Our language growing up from K through 12 was Valley Girl and gossip. That was what, I don't know what we would call that language, but that was the language that I grew up with. And so it was so natural in this group, who I love these women. And they were formative in my early years. We talk about this, we're all being formed by something. My early years, I was a Christian, I was a believer, but I wasn't following the way of Jesus intentionally. Do you know what I mean? And I was talking my language of Valley Girl gossip. That was just my language I was being formed in. So anyway, Thursday night, we're sitting at a lovely restaurant bar waiting for our table. It was this little French place in Austin. I'll highly recommend it if you want to go. I think it's called Justine's. They asked me about something and I could feel it in my body. Like I had such a fun story to share. And I don't mean fun like joyful or life-giving. I mean fun like it was going to be fun for me because it was going to get a really good laugh. And we were going to just be talking about somebody behind their back, who I also love, but it was like I was going to be having fun and that person was not there. And I caught myself, you guys, it was on the tip of my tongue and it was tasty to me, you know, like it was tasty. And I caught myself and I had to breathe in, literally stop and take deep breath. Remember, Melissa, what are you even talking about this week? The same Melissa sitting in this lovely restaurant bar, Justine's, is the same Melissa who's going to preach Sunday, the same Melissa who is trying to follow the way of Jesus in everything she does, the same Melissa who prays every day. Like this Melissa over here can't be separate. She can't get a different group of integrity boundaries with herself, right? These guys wouldn't have thought anything different about my integrity, but I would have known there was something different. Okay, anyway, I don't want to have a different Melissa compartment in different parts of my life. That's what I was struck with this teaching this week. And this isn't something that we can just say like, yeah, I hope that happens to me too. Like this is something when we listen to this teaching of Jesus, we have to say, this is a perspective reset and I need to sit with it for a while. This is going to take active awareness and in-tuneness and consideration of my life and where compartments have been built as we engage with the whole of our lives. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to transition to a reflective space. We're already here. We've held this time. It's usually just full of sermon at you, but we're going to change our posture a little. I want us to ask the important question. Is there a person or persons, people, is there a possession or is there a place that you might have compartments or have developed a compartment that you didn't realize was actually not, was outside of what you hold first submitted unto God. And so what I want to do is I want to take a moment and we're going to actually reflect in turn on each of these as we consider this teaching from Jesus. This isn't a time of like listening to sermon words, but listening to the Holy Spirit who is with us and here and holy and cares so, so much. And we're going to have that processing space in our own minds, okay? Person, possession, place. And by the way, if you're somebody who's like, wow, I just am figuring out what I think about Jesus, let alone processing if my whole life is integrated, this is still a good time for you to hear what Jesus is calling in. The fullness of freedom would be a full integration and consider what he's inviting you into. Okay, ready? Just you move a little. Like, you need to, I need to see that you're changed. Okay, that's it. We're not in sermon mode anymore. We just left it, okay? We're doing something different. We're going to process. Okay. Holy Spirit, we're going to trust you. Help us to change our posture and actually have this as a reflection time for us this morning. We love you, and we want to hear what your invitation is for each of us today. So, the first category, person or people. That's like my girlfriend's story, right? Maybe a feeling that you're following the way of Jesus gets left at the door when you go out with a certain group, baby. Or maybe you just turn into a different person with that one person who presses your buttons. You allow things that you would never allow to your bestie, right? It's you have a person who is in a different compartment to you. Oftentimes, this can be family of origin stuff. We sometimes revert with back to like my Valley Girl and Gossip reverting, right? Like we revert back to old patterns when we've found a new way in Christ Jesus. But certain people seem to have become a category, or a pocket of people have become a category that you compartmentalize. I believe that the Spirit would love to talk to you about this without shame, but with an invitation. I believe the Spirit wants to spark our creative imagination for what it looks like to be an integrated image bearer in all of your people interactions. To sit in that friend group or at that conference table or classroom or dinner table and reflect God's love, peace, compassion, justice. And listen, this wouldn't mean as you envision where that people compartment might be. That doesn't mean you need to start preaching all the time everywhere you go. It might mean just showing honor, speaking truth in love. Maybe your pocket compartmentalization is an avoidance space. Maybe it means just being kind. Maybe speaking generously of people behind their backs, believing the best of them, speaking up for a marginalized group that's being bashed in that certain people group who's, you don't always believe what they believe. What is speaking up on behalf, whatever it is, consider where you might be being invited to make that person compartment more integrated into your life. Category number two, possessions. We read our generosity creed this morning. That was just by beautiful chance. I had not planned on that. But we read that because we believe we're called to be generous to the work of the ministry and to those who are in need. Yes, amen, absolutely. But I want to push us a step further this morning. Maybe the invitation here is to open your mind beyond your donations. A compartment example might be like what we choose to possess. For example, we feel strongly about giving to those in need, but do we purchase things that are fostering unfair labor practices and causing abusive work environments? Is that purchase fostering something that we do not support? How do we integrate our care for the poor with our purchasing power? Integration to give God what is God's might be considering what we possess or choose not to possess. Or maybe in the possessions category, we might share what is beyond our monetary donations. What might we have that somebody else might benefit if God is stirring us to share all that we have available for God's purposes? So I think the invitation here the Spirit has for us is to have an igniting of our creative imagination beyond our donation contributions. What might it mean for your possessions to be surrendered to God? And then thirdly, let's consider place. Place as a compartment may be like a feeling that you have to present a different persona at work or in the classroom. Or maybe you hold your frustration and tension really well throughout the day, but then when you get home to that safest place, you let it out sideways to your roommates or your family. As soon as you're in the safety of your nest, you compartmentalize and you have held it together and then you don't. That might be a place compartment. Maybe you treat your boss at work differently than you treat a clerk at a store. Think, do you have a place compartment? And this one can be hard because the fact is that different places do have different cultures already created. How do we partner with the Spirit to walk into those spaces with their given cultures and stay integrated in having all that we are be reflecting the image of God in that place? Empowered by the Spirit to grow in Christ-likeness wherever we find ourselves moving throughout the week. And listen, I've moved quickly through these because I want us to continue on in reflection. But this week especially, I was convinced that this is not a conversation that ends with a sermon note and an amen. I really believe that this is a teaching from Jesus that prompts a lot of reflection. This takes time. If we're willing to give Jesus the space and to have ourselves in tune as we move through the week. Well, reflection, which starts with having an open heart and an invitation for God to say, like, I actually want you to talk to me about compartments, God, where I don't even see that I've built them in my lives. And that God who created and started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. God has prompted a work already. We respond with open hearts and minds, and then transformative conversations with and movements of the Holy Spirit do follow. It's a remarkable thing, and it's a true thing that we've been gifted when we choose to follow the way of Jesus. May we be bold and brave and confident to continue processing what a fully integrated under the surrender to God life would look like, being so fully integrated and purposeful in our image bearing out in the world. You guys, it's a beautiful invitation, and it's one that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, your words here, when I really do sit with them, stir me so deeply and challenge me. I think as we sit with them, they can challenge all of us to give God what is God's when we are created with purpose to bear God's image in the world. It's almost too much to imagine and can just be actually set aside as churchy words. But God, I don't want to set them aside as churchy words because it's your holy word. And you, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, taught us that this not only is true, but that this matters to you and to the world that you created. So help us to reflect and take time to take your word seriously as we go into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.